First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 27th, 2013. Rabboni.
We're reading from John 20, verses 11 through 13. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Let me see.
And I mentioned that this title, Rabboni, that is a more unique term than I had realized before I had started to look at things. Rabboni, if you have your Bible, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, is where we'll be looking today at God's words together. Mary Magdalene herself is a good person to study. I've looked for some things to read about her. There's a lot of controversy about her. I am not convinced that she is A, the woman that was taken into adultery, as a lot of people say. B, I'm unconvinced some other common things that are spoken about her. But what is definitely true about her is that she is a woman of faith. We're going to pick up our story immediately from where we ended last time. We're not going to have a lot of introductory materials because we're looking at the day that our Lord rose. If you recall, we looked at John chapter 20, beginning that Resurrection Sunday, where the people came to the tomb. It was the women first, with the house when it was dark, arrived just when the sun had been coming up, because they were going to finish properly respecting, as they felt, the dead body of their Lord and Savior, who they were going to prepare for the future. They didn't know what was going on yet, but they knew they wanted to finish and not disrespect their eyes and body. And you remember, they saw some things were different. Some of the women ran and went to get Peter and John, and that's really where we're finding ourselves. Remember, Peter and John ran to see the empty tomb. What's going on? Where's his body? John, being the younger of the two of them, got there first. Peter, you know, they're looking around, they're trying to see. Peter went in, and he saw that things were different. Jesus, very close, were there, lying in an orderly fashion. And then John begins to reflect. They begin to look. They begin to think. Something special has happened. Then back to their homes, Peter and John did. And John had the privilege of, remember, Jesus on the cross looking at he and his mom. Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And so John, the beloved disciple, would have had the privilege of telling Mary, the mother of Jesus, that the things seemed to be true. He was gone. Something special had taken place. Mary Magdalene sees one of the women that had run back to tell them that, and well, because she was not that fast to run. I think of all the things today that you see in media. Women, if they run, they always fall off their high heels and the monster gets them. But there was no monster with Mary, but she apparently didn't run as quick as the two gentlemen did back to the tomb. So when Mary arrives, here's where we start in John chapter 20, verse 11. Mary apparently strolled her way back to the tomb. And by the time she got there, everyone else had left. She was the last to arrive unanticipated. So she gets there, she's looking around, she's lingering at the garden tomb. She loved her Lord and Savior. She had been among those who had come first. We talk about Peter and John come, they've gone back, and now Mary arrives. She has not seen or spoken to anyone since. So Mary and Mary, they come back, she comes back, she didn't encounter anyone on their way back to where they were going. She just shows up and sees things the way they were. She didn't understand the significance, didn't know that specifically Jesus had risen. Remember, they were concerned, you know, they come and take him, we don't know where his body was. And it's still pretty early in the day. Remember, it seems that they seem to have risen while it was dark. Out there around sunrise, it's like 6 o'clock, so all this, it still could be 7 in the morning. It wasn't a very long day yet. It was still bright and early when she gets back. Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. What is she doing? Do you remember the imagery that has been previously when people's death had been described, when we had Lazarus who had died, and weeping, wailing, lamenting, a very open show of emotion was typical, almost expected. If you love someone, you would go ahead and have a visible time of grieving at their ceremony, on the way to the service, as you would not take the body with you. Remember, the body would be laid in the tomb. As you would march over to the tomb to have whatever kind of activity you were going to have, a funeral procession. So Mary, at this point, is crying her eyes out. That's what she's doing. And by the way, nothing wrong with that. I would say that some people say, self-control, stiff upper lip. You know what? Woe to someone who would tell you not to cry at a loved one's funeral. Woe to them. So go ahead. With these emotional times, joy with the joyful and sorrow with the sorrowful, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with what she was doing. It's good for a broken heart to have that emotional outcome. Yet, the point that is going to be made is that the believer's sorrow is different from those that have no hope. 2 Thessalonians 4 says about the believer have hope as those who are without Christ. In Christ, we have a hope to see Him again, a hope for resurrection, and hope for the future. So now Mary does what Peter and John had done. As she wept, notice she's crying, she's kind of, so there's still tears coming down. But what did they see? So she leans over, she wants a better look. Everybody's done, everybody's here, what has happened, what's going on? She bends over. And God privileged her with a different scene than anyone else had been able to see. Mary saw, and again we talked about how the tombs were laid out, that there would be smaller openings for the box of bones when the body had decomposed to be stored, but there were one, two, maybe more longer carved places. Perhaps there was a raised stone needle where someone was laid until their body had decomposed enough to be put away forever in their view. And when Mary looked in, she saw, verse 12, two angels in white, nurse sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. When you look at this, the reflection that comes to my mind is if you've seen depictions, seen pictures from the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, and they had that box that was a Jewish, if you will, national memorial. The Ark of the Covenant, golden box, about 18 by 24 inches, a few feet high, had staves to carry it with. Remember what the top of it was like? The top of it, the mercy seat, it was so often called, was a golden box top that would lift off to show the contents of the box. And on either end, there was an angel facing the middle, wings sticking out, so it would be the place where the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement and then offer the blood of the animals for their forgiveness of their sin. So, I don't know if Mary had that thought then or later, maybe it's just me, I'm sure it's not. But Mary looked in and saw a living mercy seat. There was the flat area where Jesus' body was laying. On each side was an angel, very possibly sitting, looking at each other. So Mary was able to see a living image of the mercy seat. Where was forgiveness obtained? Where was blood sprinkled? Where was redemption made available? So if you could have made that a living event, Mary looked in, and when I think of that, that's what I think she had seen. She had seen something similar in appearance to that. They talked to her. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So often, when angels appear, they look like us. Angels are different than us. sometimes when they appear to us, they don't even look like us. Angels are presented in Scripture always if there's a gender preference in masculine, and unless they're unusual in their state, their nature, they look like people. Remember, oftentimes people have confused angels for people, described them as humans. So these two guys turn to her and look, and she's not perceiving everything yet. They ask, "Why are you crying?" Now, if I had seen an angel, so often the response when you see an angel is to be afraid, and the angel so often says, "No, don't cry, don't worship, don't be afraid, I'm just somebody like you, I serve the Master." She didn't perceive the angel, she just saw two guys sitting in there, on your end. "Why are you crying?" And you can see her mindset, "Because they have taken away my Lord." So Mary believed in Jesus enough that she believed he was her Savior, her Master. They have taken away, this is more than just a title of respect at this point still. They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have led him. What did she believe? She believed that Jesus was her Lord, her Master, her Savior, but as far as the rest of it, she hadn't put it together yet. You know what? Neither had anybody else yet. Remember, Peter and John had showed up, and it was only later that their minds start clicking. What is happening? What is going on? I see. I understand. I can get to know what's going on. She just hadn't got there yet. But like I said, nobody else had made that analogy, so this isn't showing anything negative on her. And by the way, guys, we do this, don't we? So oftentimes, a man looks at a woman, she's crying, and they know why, but they ask anyway. Angels are the same way, guys. They don't have any more insight into women than we do. Forgive me. Because they have taken away the Lord. She's not quieted. She's determined, notice, to find her Lord Jesus' body. And why did Mary come back? Very likely, Mary herself was committed to doing her job. Why had they shown up in the morning? "We're going to give respect to our Lord's body. It's missing. It's gone. My job isn't over. I don't want grave robbers to have taken it. I hope it's not animals. I hope they're not desecrating the Lord. I want to find it because I want to honor him in the best way that I can. I'm going to honor him by continuing to do what was needed." And she has yet hadn't noticed that what she had wanted to do for God was not necessary. She turns. When she had said this, she turned around. Why did she turn around? That's the question. What made her turn? Can I give you a guess? Something of interest? It's possible that you're in a place in a small area, kind of closed. You can hear things. My dog is almost like a cat now. Forgive me, I'll not make this analogy again. You know, we talk about what's a cat like? If a cat hears an electric motor, it comes. You know, I saw a cartoon that's what's cat Kevin? And it had a very, very large can opener with a very large can of tuna. Cat will come. My dog, when my dog hears the rustling of plastic, it knows that food is being opened. And my dog will go materialize anywhere in my house. And it hears plastic, even if it's just, you know, a wrapper of a piece of trash, you will come. It's very possible if you see the scene, she's there, and she's bent over, and then she's talking to these two angels. Remember what their body position was as we open our section of Scripture? What was their body position? Sitting. And guessing. But as they're having their conversation, she's weeping, she's wiping tears off her face. What if the guys stood? I don't know if that's what happened. The Bible doesn't say so, I admit I'm guessing. But if the angels who were looking at her all of a sudden stood and looked over her shoulder, she might wonder, what were they looking at? She turns. In any case, she turns and the person that she sees has not one, but two questions. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And not, "What are you looking for?" But it's specific. Whom are you seeking? So this person has a little bit of insight, thinking that she's looking for somebody. And we look at that, she's supposing him to be the gardener. Why? Well, it makes perfectly good sense. Whoever that person is, you're concerned, you're going back to the tomb, you're concerned that the Romans have come back. Because you're concerned the Romans have something to do with this. Well, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders that had Jesus killed, maybe they were behind all this. So imagine her mind is probably very active. He wasn't a member of the Jewish leadership. He wasn't one of the disciples. So it's not who she was expecting to see. So in her mind, she thinks, well, it's nobody I have to be concerned about, nobody I'm afraid of, nobody that I've been expecting to meet. So there's just a guy here, first thing in the morning, it's an outside area that's being cared for, some kind of private and yet public grounds people would hire to take care of it. And, you know, sir, those different terms, if you carry him away, tell me where you've lain, then I will take him. If he had to come in, if there was something where we had to clean this, was there a new look coming on? If he's taking the body out of here, let him know what's going on. And Jesus said to her, Mary's undersized, she's a good Jewish girl, Aramaic, Mary. And so, however he spoke before, right now, Mary encountered something she didn't expect, and yet I believe that it's very evident that she heard something she had heard before. A tone of voice, a tone of inflection that she was familiar with. And when Jesus referred to her, we would say Mary Magdalene, he always referred to her by her Aramaic name, Mary. This is what we have here in our text, Miriam. Just one word, the word that had been used by her parents, by her friends, and the scripture records every time Jesus talked to her, Miriam. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, she's excited, which is to say, teacher. It's the title of our message. Let's pause on this word. This is an uncommon word. Rabboni, the teacher, originally the idea is my teacher. When you see an I sound at the end of a Hebrew word, it's often first person possessive my. Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Rabboni, my teacher. She recognized who it was. She recognized it was the risen Lord. It is a far less common title than rabbi, actually, because it had an idea of not just a teacher, but someone who had a special relationship with me as a learner. It became an honorific title. Rabboni was granted as almost as an emeritus or as a respect, like Stephen Hawking is the Hukasian chair. At the institution he teaches in Oxford. It was held by John Newton. So here, Rabboni would have been seen as an honorific title not given very often. Only a few rabbis were given this title. Gamaliel, who you also read about in your New Testament, was given that title. And occasionally, our Jewish writers outside of Scripture, when they referred to God as their master who guided them in their life, would refer to God with the title Rabboni, my teacher, the God who teaches me what I should do. So this term has a lot of depth in it. My teacher, my master, someone who would show me how I can please and honor my God who is in heaven. She sees him, she rushes up, she grabs a hold of him. Why? Well, he's been dead. She saw him die. She was one of the women at the cross. She knew he was dead. She saw him come down. She saw his body put in a wrapping. She saw it put away. So she runs up, she touches, she grabs. That's what girls do. Sometimes guys do that too. But she runs up and she held him. This is what Jesus is commenting on. I've got this picture up here as people are trying to be too familiar with Jesus. So don't take this wrong. I know a lot of people are trying to introduce Christ into different circumstances. So I personally, it doesn't have to be this way, I personally don't like those bumper stickers, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." I know folks are trying to put that in to talk about Jesus to give me, but there's a danger that we have. I think it's more characteristic of our era to be too familiar with Jesus, to want to communicate that he's my friend, that he likes me, and he's my pal, but not to give God the honor and respect that we should. Today, you know, we have the vernacular. It's difficult to be around some people or in some settings without people taking God's name in vain or making some other disrespectful comment about Jesus. And I think when you look at this section, Jesus is not objecting to being touched. But what he's saying is, you call me master, you call me teacher, you call me your rabbi, that is right. But Mary, things are different now. You can't go around and grab hold of me. Before, Jesus had cried with his disciples at the death of Lazarus. Before, Jesus, I'm sure, had talked and probably even played, did some things, cooked for his disciples, had spent time together, he had relationships with people, hold hands, hug, do things together. Jesus is now different. Jesus is now raised from dead. And their former relationship, in all of its characteristics, is not going to be the same. It's not going to be resumed. Now, the fellowship that these people would have with Jesus was one of a risen Lord with his people. Remember the sitting at the Lord's table? They're sitting together in the first institution on the night that Jesus was about to be arrested. John the disciple, the beloved disciple, is how he refers to himself in this book. How were they sitting around the table? Remember, they were reclining, which means they were sitting around with one elbow down. Remember John the apostle? He was so close to Jesus that they didn't just sit next to each other. They didn't just sit head to head. How were they sitting?
Jesus probably has his hand down, one hand to eat with, and John, the youngest of the group. Isn't it interesting that, forget it, sometimes the youngest people are the most tired at the wrong time. John is probably plus or minus the age range, I guess, 18 to 25. We don't think he was 30 years old. We think he was under 30, perhaps significantly under 30. As Jesus is sitting here, John, his best young friend, the youngest of the disciples, was resting with his head on Jesus' shoulder. Right here. Remember? So John, who was so close to Jesus, that when Jesus is talking about his death, the future, who is going to be training, so close that Jesus didn't want everybody else to move it. His friend, he told, "Who is it?" Jesus says, "When you get something and pass it to the next guy, that's who's going to be training you." He could say that so quietly that only John would hear it. When John saw the resurrected Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, when he saw the risen Lord, he fell at his feet as dead. At the end of the book of Revelation, John the apostle again has another image, vision of the resurrected Lord and Savior. He fell at his feet as dead. These folks had that awkward situation of having known Jesus, quote-unquote, before it was plain that he was God. And Jesus, in his voluntary humiliation, in his humbleness, lived among them as their friend. But things are different now. So when Jesus is coming here, don't grab, don't hold on, don't cry, don't wipe your face on my garments. He's not telling her we can't be friends anymore. He's saying, Mary, I'm your Lord now. Not just your master, your teacher,
But if you think about me being God, we need to start practicing that now. So it was inappropriate for her to grab a hold of him and hold him, possibly in a way that she had done before, in a way that she had seen others done. Jesus now needed to have respect as the Master, as God, as the unique Son of God, and not just as a cow for us. We must also be careful not to, and I should have written relate, sorry, I made a mistake there, not to relate to Christ, quote unquote, after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:16, Paul writes, we don't know Jesus after the flesh, as if he were still like us. Jesus is our exalted Lord and Savior. How do we treat him? How do we talk about him? How do we respect him? How do we view him? This is a lesson for Mary. Mary had the right things in her mind. Jesus was important to her. Jesus needed to have attention paid to him. She wanted to respect him. And Mary was going to respect him in the way that she first knew how to. And that was by respecting his dead body. But she was giving him something Jesus did not need. So often for us, when we think of God, when we think of our Savior, we want to think clearly and plainly and sometimes evaluate, what does Jesus need from me? How do I honor him? And sometimes we want to honor Jesus by giving him things he does not ask for. Very simply, here in this passage, as we close, look at this last thought. Jesus needed her to relate to him as her God, as her Savior, as the Lord who bought her. For us, what does Jesus want from us? None of us can be like Mary and Martha and make Jesus a meal personally. But we can relate to Jesus by doing things he asked for. When we think about a meal or a drink of water, Jesus says, if you do that not for me, but for other people, you can do it for them in my name. What Jesus wants from us is to relate to him as the Lord, as the Savior, to keep his commandments, to follow his great commission, to give him the honor and respect that is incumbent on disciples following their Lord. So for us, the lesson I come away with from this passage is when we think about how do I honor God, the very first thing I need to consider is what has God asked for? What does he want from me? As I close off, my relatives are here so I can make this point. Peter and Lisa, how about that? Going to have a baby. This week, Peter, their son, is like me. He has certain things that he likes. He has certain sports teams that he likes. And like his dad, he likes the Boston Red Sox. So he posted a message on Facebook, we're going to have a baby. Don't give my kids any of that New York Yankee stuff. Oh, mama. He knows what he wants. Interesting enough, his wife, I'm sorry your kids have a tendency to do this, pick things opposite of their spouses. So she asks, it's my favorite team, Peter. So they're asking, can you make our little infant some clothes that are half Red Sox and half Yankees? Well, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you're either hot or cold. Well, that's kind of where they're going to end up at. But if you're like one thing, like, what does Jesus want from us? And when we think of how do I honor God, you want to stop and reflect, am I giving God something that I would want for a present? Am I giving God something that I think he could want? Am I giving God something that nobody else wants, and so I'll give it to him? Or do I look and see what God wants? Do I know my Lord and Savior well enough to know what he wants from me? and then will I do it? And that's something some people can give you a perfect gift. They know me for a long time. They give you exactly the thing you could use. Some people know you a long time and give you something, why did they do that? I don't know why they did that. Magazines, subscription, highlights for children. Well, when I was 8 or 10, that would have been perfect. Now, you can use that to wrap fish with. I don't know what else I would do with it. Give Jesus what he asks for. And as you look at the Word, listen to the Holy Spirit for the vision we talked about this morning, you'll find what Jesus wants from you, and that's what you need to give him. Let's pray.
God, help us to honor you. Help us to praise you. And God, sometimes that varies from spot to spot. Help us to know what to do to show that we see you as you are. Not just somebody we need to forgive us all the time, not someone we need to help us all the time, someone we need to save us all the time. But help us to respect you and to respect you enough to change and give you what you want. Sometimes that costs us something. Sometimes we have to save up to do what you like. We have to alter our schedule. But God, help us to give you what you want. In Jesus' name, everyone said,